like that.
Some French, but anyway, so maybe I can share with you my testimony.
Yeah.
And with some verses from the Bible to support how I came to know God. I think so. The last one you shared that you wanted to be closer to God.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
And I think that's a very good feeling, a very good desire. But to be closer to God, we have to know who God is. And I was born in a Christian family. I grew up in a Christian family. My parents were Christians in India. I'm from India, so Jano is from Sri Lanka, though you were born here.
Yeah.
India and Sri Lanka are neighbors. India and then Sri Lanka to the south. And the common language is Tamil. They speak Tamil in Sri Lanka, and then in South India, in Madras, they also speak Tamil. However, I'm not from South India. I'm from North India. So I speak English and also Hindi. But I don't speak Hindi that well. I'm not fluent in Hindi, no. But my parents believed in Jesus Christ. And so I was born in a Christian family. And my parents really loved God. And they would, my mother would pray with me every night before going to bed. She would pray, and I also would learn. I learned how to pray to Jesus.
Amen.
And my father taught me the Bible. So the Bible is the Word of God. He taught me how to memorize quite a few verses.
Amen.
From the Bible. And we would have what is called like a family reading. We would read the Bible together. And then after we read the Bible, my father would say something, would share something. And then we would kneel down to pray. So my father would pray, and sometimes I would pray too. And these are some memories. I remember when I was growing up, these were some things that I look back now, and they're very precious. Because these experiences were, I feel that God was using them to cause me to come close to Him. But during my years of growing up, God was my parents' God. And even though I knew about God, I heard about God, even I read about God, still, God was not yet my own God until I actually made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, to actually kneel down. I remember still, I knelt down. I heard about Jesus every week. Actually every day. But even every week, we would come together, just like we are this morning, and even downstairs, come together, and I heard the good news. Someone would preach, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was God, Almighty God, in the heavens, creator of the universe. But He came. He came as a man. God become a man just like me. And He lived on this earth, and he healed so many people. He did so many miracles. He did so many things. He opened people's eyes. He saved people from their illnesses. He even raised people from the dead. And eventually He went to the cross, and He was crucified for our sins. And on the third day, He resurrected. And He ascended And anyone can receive this God. Anyone can believe into him, and he can become your savior. I heard this, but it wasn't until I myself came to God and opened my heart and said, God, Lord, I've heard a lot about you, but today I personally believe into you and I receive you as my savior. You died for me. You were crucified for me. I'm a sinner. You didn't just die for the whole world. You didn't die just for people, but you died for me. And I need to be saved, because without salvation, I'm going to suffer a destiny apart from you. I'm not going to be with you. Eventually, I will be judged. You know, this was my prayer to the Lord. And from that time, the Lord became real to me. Of course, I was a young person, just like many of you are. And, you know, a lot of interests. I love sports. I like cricket. Well, most of you don't know. But maybe a gentleman knows. Yeah.
2 days.
Cricket and... yeah, baseball. Of course, then I grew up. Yeah, I came to this country. Well, I mean, to the U.S. And when I was young, and I studied. I spent 5 years in the U.S. So I like baseball. And you know, as a young person, I had some interests, some hobbies. And so many times, I forgot about God, about the Lord. You know, I lived my life. But I would say, number one, what kept me? What was that I knew that God was my God? And that in many situations, I had my own will, I had my own desires, and I did what I wanted to do, but the Lord had a way to bring me back to him. So number one, to come back to the Lord. In my life, especially growing up, so many times the Lord had mercy to bring me back. So I would fail, I would leave, or I would lose my temper, or be rude to my parents, talk back to my parents sometimes. But that was a big thing. And again and again, I was learning how to confess my sin to the Lord. To tell the Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for saying that. Forgive me for my attitude towards my parents. I believe in the English language, those are the two most difficult words to say. I'm sorry. Or I was wrong. Like Alex shared, you know, we like to justify ourselves. We like to say, well, I did that because, even when we apologize, we want to justify ourselves. But not easy just to say, I'm sorry. And so I would come back. So there's a verse. There's a verse that touched me, that still touches me today. It's in Romans. Maybe we can turn to Romans. Romans chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 from verse 6.
Mm, okay.
Romans chapter 5.
Yeah.
Verses 6, 7, and 8. Can we read it together?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. I know we have different versions maybe, but that's okay.
Yep.
For when we were still
at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for righteousness, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen. Yes, sinners. Christ died for us.
Amen.
Amen. So, these verses tell us that we have no strength. We're weak. Despite all our resolutions, we want to be a good person. We want to live a good life. We want to do the right thing. We have no strength. And actually, who are we? We are the ungodly ones. What does ungodly mean? Ungodly doesn't just... Yeah, what does ungodly mean?
Unholy.
Well, without God. Yeah, just the word. Ungodly means that we do not have God. Yes, when we think of ungodly, we think of bad things. You know, like doing bad things or immoral things or things to harm other people. But actually, simply, ungodly means no God. I do things without God. Even the good things that I do, if I don't have God, if I don't depend on God, then I am ungodly. So, when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. You see, Christ didn't die for good people. He didn't die for people with God. He died for people without God.
Amen.
Even. And then it says, he says in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So this is what these verses actually touched me quite a bit. That I can come to the Lord because Christ died for me even when I was a sinner. Christ didn't die for the good people. He died for the sinners. And who are we? We are sinners. What is a sinner? Sinner is someone who sins. But more than that, a sinner is who we are. That's our nature. That's our constitution. Because sin is in us. So even when we don't want to sin, there's something in us that's called sin that propels us to sin. So you can tell yourself, I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm going to keep a smile on my face. When my boss talks to me in a bad way or in a nasty way, or my coworker begins to give me a hard time, I'm going to remain calm. I'm going to keep smiling. It may work for a while. But I tell you, eventually, there'll come a point when you will say something or there'll be something that'll come out. You can't help it. What's that? That is sin. So Christ died for us. Even while we were yet sinners.
Amen.
So this is what in my young years growing up, I realized I was a sinner. Actually, a lot of people, even my mother, I went to see my aunt recently. She's 93 years old. Oh, actually, she came to the U.S. and we saw her, and she would say, "Oh, as a boy, you were a good boy." No, I mean she's a believer, but I had that appearance of being a good boy, a good child. You know, I didn't do bad things. I mean, so-called bad things, but I knew that I was not right. There was something in me, and that kept me coming to the Lord to know my God, to know I need a Savior. I need salvation. I'm not a good boy. People think I'm a good boy because I have that, maybe the outward appearance, or, you know, I can polite and well-mannered and open the door for someone, you know, open the door for a lady, always, or, you know, you're sitting down and someone comes in, you stand up, right, to give him, to give her your chair. That's how I was taught. That was my upbringing. If a lady came into the room, you always stood up. And if you're all sitting, a lady comes in, there's no chair, you stand up. Even in the bus, when you're traveling on the metro or on the bus, when I would travel, I was sitting down, a lady would come in. You know, and so I would stand up. And if I didn't, I felt no peace within, you know. Well, that could have been the Lord, but mainly it was my upbringing. It was my upbringing. A good boy. But I knew many times the Lord exposed me. I am a sinner. And I need Jesus as my Savior. As my personal Savior. My God. He can save me. And He will save me. Every time I come to Him, I confess my sins, He forgives me. He cleanses me with His precious blood. And so, this is, I say number one, coming to the Lord. Coming to Jesus. Never stop coming to Jesus. Always come. You fail, you fall, come back. Come back. Come back to the Lord. The Lord is always there. Always available. Why? He's righteous. He died for you. So, He is obligated to save you. He is committed to save you because He died for you. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for our sins. Amen. So, in His righteousness, He is obligated, He is committed to save us every time we come. Amen. If God did not save us, forgive us, He would be unrighteous. So, come, come, come to Him.
Amen.
Amen. Number one, come to the Lord. I grew up in India. I graduated from school, high school, got my bachelor's in French. So that's why you probably heard the announcement, right? Or, you know, that I'd like to speak French with many of you, especially the ones that are studying, learning French to immigrate, to pass the exam. That's a privilege that I can be with you, I can know you, and I can speak French with you. So that was my major. French was my major. French is my major. And I graduated. I got my bachelor's. I got my master's from India. And then I came to the U.S. to get my my doctorate in French, Chicago, Northwestern University. And just like you, I was immersed in my studies. Not easy, all the coursework. And eventually, in a sense, swallowed up by my studies. Of course, I had to take care of that, right? But again, who was I? I was, I would say, yeah, a good student. Not bad. You know, not a bad student. I mean, diligent. I come to the U.S. to study, so I better study. Better not waste my time, right? No, I didn't waste my time, actually, those two. But who was I? I was ungodly. Not much God in my life. I had God, but I mean, I would pray, but not that much. And eventually, what happened was that I met a brother in Christ in the place where I was living. And he began to, we began to fellowship. And he began to revive my love for the Lord through a brother. You see, I didn't, for 2 years, almost 2 years, I was in my studies, studying. But no fellowship, no other brothers or sisters to fellowship with. No church, no gatherings, on my own. But I met this brother, and we began to talk. And in a sense, that kind of the Lord spoke to me. Oh, you know, you've been alone. You've been independent. You need a brother. This was a brother the Lord had brought to revive my love for him. So I began to fellowship, have times together, and then eventually he invited me to a meeting, and I went, and that was the beginning of my being revived. My love for the Lord was refreshed. I felt that the Lord began to become more of a priority in my life. It wasn't just my studies, my coursework, my term papers, my my thesis. All of that, of course, was necessary, but it was the Lord Himself who began to become more and more, take more and more preeminence in my life. Eventually, I met many brothers and sisters like you in Chicago, and I actually began to enjoy not just being close to the Lord, but also close to brothers and sisters. Companionship and fellowship with other brothers. You know, you are blessed because from an early age, there is companionship. You grew up together. Many of you grew up together. You have companions. I also was blessed, you know, growing up in a Christian home. But number one, I was the only child. I'm the only child. Okay, so are many of us. Okay, only child. But number two, in where I grew up, in the church, you could say the church life that I had, I didn't have companions. There was no other brother I could be with. I had two cousins, girls, you know, so we kind of grew up together, and they also believed in the Lord. But, you know, not really companions. I didn't have a spiritual companion growing up. But in Chicago, when I was 24 years old, some of you, you know, your age, many of you, I began to have companions, spiritual companions that I could read the Bible with, I could pray together with, and I could follow the Lord together. So when I was weak, then my companion, brother, hopefully he was strong. But usually that was the case, right? If you're weak, but he's strong. If he's weak, you're there for him. You know, and so this really was such an enjoyable time in my college years. And I began, you know, we began to fellowship, and I was in the gatherings, praising the Lord. You know, to open your mouth to praise the Lord, to release your praises, to thank the Lord, that is a big blessing. That's a big blessing. Because the more you praise, the more you thank the Lord, the more you realize the Lord is real. The Lord is your God. And so that was a real enjoyment. And that was those years, 3 years in my doctoral program, 3 years of being with the saints, with the brothers and sisters in Christ, really changed me and made me realize I am not alone. I'm not independent. I am joined together with brothers and sisters. I need them, and they need me. And so, number two. So, first is, come to the Lord. Be close to the Lord. Second is, have a companion. Or be with brothers. Your brothers, be with brothers. Your sisters, be with sisters. Generally. But be together and follow the Lord together. Make an effort, exercise to read the Bible together, to enjoy fellowship together, to pray together, eventually even to preach the gospel together. So I remember at Northwestern, many times brothers would come. I had friends, we'd eat together, lunch together. A brother, companion would come and have lunch together with me, with my friend. You know, and it was such a normal way to introduce people to Jesus Christ, so that they could come to know the very God that I knew, the very God that I loved, they could come to know him. So that's, let's say, the second thing that I would say has stayed with me or affected me in my Christian life. Then number three, I'd say more recently, well, the last few years, is serving the Lord, following the Lord with my wife. Many of you are not married. Some of you may are. I know some of you are. Most of you are not. Yeah, not yet. But I would say that it's when you get married. So maybe I'll share it this way. When you get married, you really begin to know who you are. And you really begin to know who the Lord is. Yeah, that is a fact. When you are single, and it's good to be single, so when you're single, you treasure your single years and love the Lord, pursue the Lord will expose you. And actually, even if you're staying with, like say, in a brother's house or a sister's house, you're with brothers or you're with sisters with sisters, the Lord will show you who you are. But when you get married, then your life changes in that you didn't know the kind of person that you were until you get married. So that may be still down the road for many of you, but marriage is a precious. So this is my third point, and I'll stop.
Okay,
marriage is a precious experience. It is something to be treasured. It is something to be regarded with honor, with almost with fear and trembling, because who you marry, the person that you marry, will determine how you follow the Lord. How you follow the Lord. If you are already married, your spouse, both of you, each of you, determines how the other follows the Lord. So, come to look at marriage as something so precious and so something that not light. Who are you going to marry? That will determine how you follow the Lord. You marry a sister, someone who loves the Lord, then the chances of your loving the Lord are much, much greater. Much greater. If you're already married, that is God's choice. Already done. So, yeah. So don't look. No, that was God's choice for you. So if it's you're already married, never say that. I wish I could have married someone who. No. That was God. God arranged that for you, just so you could be exposed. Just so you could know who you are. And actually, don't think that you may love the Lord that much. No, you So never say, oh, I wish I could marry someone who could love, who loved the Lord more. No, I need to love the Lord more. I don't love the Lord enough. So, but if you're not married, then regard it with seriousness, and because this is an experience, you will find out there is so much more to experience of the Lord. There is a brand new field. I thought I loved the Lord before I married my wife. Then I realized my wife loves the Lord much more than I do. But I thought I did. And no, which is true. Actually, that is true. Sisters love the Lord more than brothers. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's why they were at the tomb when Jesus was crucified. At the tomb, who was there? Yeah, there was Mary and there was, right, Joanna. They were the sisters. Who went there early in the morning? Brothers were sleeping. So, that's us. Brothers, that's me. Sisters went early in the morning. And Mary was actually there weeping. So, realize, as a brother, I need my wife. Even to serve together, and my wife is a real pattern to adjust me. Many times she has so much insight and into what, you know, I'm the kind of person, I just do something because I always do it. But she's very creative and she's very perceptive. She knows people and she can read, is this what you, you know, is this what we should be doing every time? You know, just so many things that just, if I'm willing to open myself, then I can learn so much. I can be perfected. And I can really, the Lord becomes new to me. Not the old, the Lord that I experienced 20 years ago or 10 years ago. But it's a fresh Christ, a fresh Lord with fresh experiences. So these are the three things that I felt that maybe I could share with you. Number one, come to the Lord. Number two, with a companion. And then number three, marriage. Serving with your spouse is the biggest blessing. It's the biggest, and it also is limiting in a sense. You are limited in one sense. You thought you could do many things on your own. Actually, when you're married, you realize many of those things that you did, that I did, were not that effective. Were not that... I did many things in my naturalness, my natural zealousness, but with your spouse, you are much more focused and there's more direction and you really realize, that you can touch people. People... through your testimony of marriage, people can be attracted to Jesus Christ. Not so much by what you say, but by who you are, your testimony. So that is my fellowship, my testimony. I think some of you wanted to know, to hear my testimony. And there's much more, but maybe those three things. I